Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. We will pick up these conversations at the close of the service. That's great. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements first. To those of you who are fathers and father figures, happy Father's Day. Blessings on you in that role, and thank you for the work that the Lord uses you to do in the lives of others. There's an AGM this week, so speaking of fathers, this is a family thing. That's part of being one of the family is to come to the family meetings and share in the family business that we could make sure that the family keeps functioning the way that the family should. Households are not about housework, but housework is part of having a household, right? And so this is just part of being a family together. So I'd invite you to come. It's whether you're a member or a regular attender or just sort of brand new and checking us out, you're always welcome to come and join in, see what we're all about, and yeah, be with us at this time. So it's this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, downtown at my office. The details have been sent out in the email. You're also welcome to get in touch if you need to. Remember that my office does not have extra chairs, so please bring a camp chair, and we camp out and hang out in a circle and process together. So look forward to seeing you there. I'd appreciate you coming. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the people that you put in our lives that modeled Jesus for us, for mothers and fathers who have set an example and have cared for those whom you have entrusted to them. We are here because of a mother and a father. We are here because of you. And each mother and father has aspects of their lives where they've been an example of the Heavenly Father well, and at the same time, every mother and father has had shortcomings as well. And yet we still say thank you. We say thank you for the people that you have put in our lives that have brought us to this point. And we trust you to do the ongoing work in our lives of being the good parent that we need and of improving our own parenting and making us ultimately more like Jesus. And yet you have been in it all. And every step of our journey, and we can look back to you and say we love you and we trust you and thank you. Thank you that once again your mercies are new every morning. We mentioned it at the beginning, we sang about it in the worship, and once again it is true, Lord, we are here because of your ongoing mercy towards your people. Your ongoing kindness and favor towards your people. Not only did you withhold from us what we deserved in showing us mercy, but then you poured out gifts and graces and favors in our lives that we had no business earning. We'd earned something else, and yet your kindness and your love have reached down into our lives in innumerable ways. Not only in the examples of the people that you've put in our lives, but in the work that you've given us to do, in the enjoyment of this weather, in the times where we have quiet time and we can choose what to do with that time, in the ways that we go about our lives, and then we have opportunities to see you and to serve you and to return our lives as gifts to you and say, you gave this to me, I give it back in worship and in gratitude. Lord, thank you. Thank you for new mercy. Thank you for another day where we get to look for ways to bless you. Lord, would you make the remainder of this service a blessing to you? As we share testimonies, may they honor and glorify you, putting the spotlight on Jesus. Thank you for the ways that you are at work. Thank you that you guide us, you lead us, you do the work, and somehow you invite us to join in and play a part. And what do we add to this equation? And yet for some reason, you have invited us into this amazing and mysterious relationship with you where You do more because little people who add nothing to the equation have joined you. And then you're at work. What an amazing thing, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you, for the privilege of being known by you, and for the privilege of being used by you to see more of your work done in this world. Thank you for the times where you raise up people in prayer. Thank you for the times where something, we avoided pain because someone else had been praying for us. Thank you for the times where a gift was provided at just the right time, or a word was spoken, an encouragement came, a hug, a reminder of truth. There are so many different ways that you have been at work in our lives and how often we have missed them. Lord, would you open our eyes to the thousands of ways that you are at work, speaking, guiding, and directing as you interact with your people. Grow us in recognition and then in giving thanks and praise. So Lord, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse in Revelation I quote from time to time to us. It says that Revelation 19 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It sounds very complicated, and yet it's actually very simple. Anytime someone shares a testimony of what Jesus has done, it becomes a way of God speaking into the lives of those who hear. We share testimonies to put the spotlight on Jesus, and in putting the spotlight on Jesus, Jesus then has new opportunities to speak into the lives of those who are hearing. And so we don't have any problem sharing testimonies here as a way of God giving God not only glory and praise for that, but then allowing God to speak into the lives of other people around in the room to say, hey, if he did it for this person, if he used this person, he'll do it for me. He'll use me too. That kind of thing. And so we're going to share some testimonies this morning. A couple of weeks ago, my wife came home one afternoon after being at school. She's a teacher up at Normando School. And she had just this really cool story of how God had used her this day, sort of out of the blue. It wasn't something she'd really been expecting. And as soon as I heard it, I thought, this would be a really encouraging story just to share with the congregation to see just another example of the ways that God uses us in our work, in places maybe even where we weren't expecting it, and gives us opportunities and then says, here, share some good news. And this is a pretty cool story of just sharing some good news. So would you come on up, Chantel, and just share the story with us of a class trip that you weren't supposed to go on, right?
Yeah, well, I actually don't have my own classroom, but I have been teaming up with a retired teacher who's come back to give us some help with our very rambunctious grade ones. And so he had this great idea of going on a field trip and said, I'll go on a field trip, but you and the youth worker have to come with us. And I said, okay, well, let's see if we can make that work. So his idea was that we were going to tour around Red Deer on this bus and get on and off it about 7 times and go to all these different parks and places in Red Deer, which I thought, okay, that sounds good. So one of the stops was St. Mary's Church, and he wanted to go there because they have a really cool design in their building, and it's kind of a unique place in Red Deer. So I'd never been in there before, so I didn't really know what to expect. So we get off the bus, and I have a couple kids that said, like, can I walk around with you? And I said, yeah, sure. So I got one little girl on one side, another one on the other, a few kids in front. And we walk in, and if you've never been to St. Mary's before, when you walk into kind of their sanctuary area, whatever it is that they call it, on the right side there's almost like what you would expect, like picture frames, but instead of just having drawings, they're actually wood carvings. And from what the lady was explaining it to us, it kind of follows Jesus's life in these wood carvings along the right side. And then there's kind of an open area where you would have your service. And then on the left, there's this bigger than life wood carving of Jesus with his eyes closed on the cross. So we walk in, and a lot of the kids had not been to church before. And so the little girls on either side of me were like, okay, what is this? And they look at the right and they see all these wood carvings and they're like, who is that? I'm like, that's Jesus. And they asked, like, what's he doing? And I said, well, in that picture there, he's carrying his cross. And they're like, well, why does he have to carry a cross? And then we talked about why he carried the cross. And then they look and they see, they're like three people out because service had just finished their mass. And there's like someone just still sitting there with their eyes closed. And they're like, what is that person doing? And I'm like, that's praying. They're like, what's praying? I'm like, that's actually when you can talk to God. So you can keep your eyes open or you keep them closed, but that's a chance for you to have a conversation with God and just kind of talk to him and tell him what's on your heart. And they were like, oh, so that's praying? I'm like, yeah, that's called praying. And then they looked up at the cross and they had so many questions. I think they actually, which I found really interesting, they found it disturbing that he was up on the cross. Like they kept saying like, that's really scary. And I said, well, like, why does he have his eyes like that? And I'm like, well, because he's in pain. Well, why was he in pain? Because he had to, because he's on the cross. And they're like, well, what's in his hands and what's on his head? And why did he have to go to the cross? And then I shared with them, this is why Jesus had to go to the cross, because, you know, we are all sinners. And when he went to the cross for us, he takes that. And then the one little girl, like a couple minutes later, she just looked at me. She's like, so when I'm arguing with my friend and I do things that aren't nice, then Jesus takes my sin. And I'm like, yeah, he does. Exactly. And so they had so many questions like, why did he have to wear the thorns? And why? Who sent him here? And they were like, that's really awful that people would do that to Jesus. And I said, yeah, it is. And yet God sent him to us so that we can go to heaven. And so it was a really neat experience because school doesn't really lead to lots of like those kinds of conversations. And then the next day, one of the EAs who wasn't on the trip came up to me and she's like, did you go to a church yesterday on the field trip? And I said, yeah. She said, because I asked my grandson, and he was also in that class, he was behind me. She's like, I asked him what his favorite part of the field trip was, and he said going to church. But he has this, he kind of has a little bit of like a, sometimes his speech isn't clear, and she's like, and I was like, you went to church? And he said, yeah. And she said, okay, well, what was the best part of the church? And he said, I learned about Jesus and God. And she said, so you actually went inside the church? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, apparently that was his favorite part of the whole day. And I'm like, well, that's really cool. So, yeah. So it was just really encouraging. I was just sharing that with Ben, just saying, you know, there's not very many times and opportunities where you really get to talk about like the heart of Jesus. And I was thinking about how Dallas shared when she had come back about, you know, being in a place where you can't just like go and be as open as you want to be, but yet like God's still allowing you to plant seeds. And so I just found her story really encouraging because when I came home from school that day, I thought, okay, this is the idea of planting seeds, right? And this is the idea of the beginning of conversations for them and for hopefully God just like burying deep in their hearts and them understanding a little bit more about him.
That is awesome, isn't it? It's so cool. Thank you for sharing that. One of the things that I noticed about this when she told this story to me the first time, and in fact, she was so excited. She was texting me that day before we'd even got home to debrief it fully. Just, I got to share about Jesus, and I didn't fully understand what that meant. But what I thought was so cool is my wife is not a classroom teacher. She has her own separate role. And so this was never a trip she was supposed to be a part of. And then the person who'd organized the trip certainly wasn't looking for, I don't think, ways to share Jesus. This was about architecture within Red Deer and showing hotspots and you know, key places, that kind of thing. Yet there was this divine setup that occurred in this, where someone who wasn't supposed to be there gets pulled into, and someone else who planned for something very different organizes this thing in such a way that some kids get to hear the gospel that would not have otherwise heard the gospel and interact with it and ask questions. There's this divine setup that's happening. And I'm so glad that you shared about saying that, like, it reminded you of Dallas, because that's what it reminded me of as well, that there were seeds that were planted, beautiful and good seeds. So could we even just take a moment now and just pray for some people who had some seeds planted? Just pray silently in your heart. Lord, these people heard some good news. Make sure good seed finds good soil. Lord, we want more and more people to recognize Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. So Lord, would you bless those kids as they think about prayer again? As they think about this person, Jesus, who is in pain because of each one of us and for each one of us. And Lord, may these truths and realities sink down deep into them. And I pray that you do more setups, put more setups in place and more opportunities for the next person to come and share more good news with them, that they take their next steps towards Jesus. That all might come to life, because you have a heart for each one of us, including the least of these, grade ones up in the North End. What an amazing thing. Bless you. You are awesome. Thank you for this story. In Jesus' name, amen. In many ways, this is what we've been doing on Sunday night, week after week after week, is we plant seeds. And so, Noah, do you want to come up and share a story that just was an encouragement to us recently as we go out week after week and we plant seeds? So maybe there are some people who aren't as familiar with the ministry, so do you mind just unpacking it a little bit and then sharing your story?
Yeah. So we've been doing this now for about a year and a half, where we, as a group, we meet downtown at City Hall, and we pray there, listen for directions on where God wants to lead us to that night, and then we just go, follow his leading, and talk with people, listen, and pray with them. So we've been doing this for a long time now, and it's been a lot of the planting of seeds, and like we've had good deep conversations, but I don't know, it wasn't anything that really, that you could see a harvest rather than the planting. And so we've kind of had this recent word lately that came from Kate Stober and Ev, who both kind of got this idea of interacting with the people we didn't normally interact with. So most of the time when we're doing this, we're giving out granola bars and water bottles to homeless people. And we've gotten pretty comfortable with that. It's gotten pretty easy for us. But we continually ignore the, you know, normal looking people, because they're way harder to just approach. The thing when you have, like, and we're doing in the winter, we have hot chocolate and like toques and mitts to give to people, you have something to offer them first, so you lead with that, and then you can talk about prayer stuff. But just approaching someone who doesn't need any of that, you don't have anything, any icebreaker to lead with, so you're pretty much just saying, hey, we're offering prayer, and so you're a lot bolder, which is a lot harder to do. So you've been going on, like, this word for a few weeks at this point, and it's me and Ben and Everett. We're together this night. And we're walking around, and we get led to the music store. So we're kind of standing there for a while. And a lot of people are passing by. So we're, you know, asking, hey, do you want prayer? We had a lot of emphatic no's from people. They were not wanting prayer or anything to do with us. And so after spending like half an hour there, we're like, all right, let's go in a different direction and see where we're going. So we make our way over to Superstore, and Ben kind of notices a guy sitting on a rock facing the road. And so we're like, all right, let's go approach him and see. So you start walking over there, and so he's sitting on this rock facing the road. There's nobody in front of him. And as we approach closer, he's just doing a bunch of crazy hand movements. And so me and Ben are kind of hanging back being like, huh. All right, maybe it's everybody but this guy, because he doesn't seem like he's in the state of mind to be ready to be talked to. So we're hanging back, and Everett's like, all right, I don't know what you guys are doing. I'm going over and I'm talking to this guy while you guys are stalling. So he goes over and starts talking to this man. And so me and Ben are hanging back for a little bit, and then eventually we go up and start talking to him as well. And so his name is Mileto. He's from Ethiopia, and he's been here 4 years, I want to say. And he's a Muslim guy. So he's talking to Everett about, like, what he believes, and, like, right away he's just, I don't know, it was really jarring to hear, because I never hear anybody in the world talk up Christians this much, but he's like, yeah, you know, like, the Christians, they're the ones that are feeding me, they're the ones who, like, welcome me into this country, and then he's saying the exact opposite about, like, his Muslim brothers, who he's like, yeah, no, they're kicking me out of the mosque. And I was like, huh, all right, this is, like, you know, flipped of what I would expect, right? He's a Muslim who appreciates what Christians do and almost doesn't like what his own faith people are doing. And so he's telling us, and he's talking, he's like, yeah, like, I've seen, like, Jesus in my dreams before, like, a couple times, and he's talking to us about how he just loves watching all these Christian videos, like, on YouTube. He'll just watch them forever. And so we're like, all right, like, and he keeps telling us, he repeated this, I don't know how many times, like, probably 5 to 6 times, he would tell us, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian soon, like, really soon I'm going to be a Christian. And so we're like, kind of all just standing there listening, like, we maybe got 10 words in the whole time. He was just, like, sharing everything he had on his heart. And so eventually we get to the point where, like, we're like, all right, like, you can become a Christian now. You don't have to have this plan of, like, all right, I'm not ready yet, but in, like, a month I'll be good. You're like, we can do this now. And he's like, yeah, let's do this. So he led him through the sinner's prayer, and he accepted Christ. You can clap. And, yeah, so, and then right after he accepts me, he's like, all right, you guys have a cross for me to wear? And we're like, no, I don't really have a cross. And he wanted to be anointed with oil, like, on the spot. And, yeah, one of the cool things about the cross that we didn't find out till later, until talking with Jeff Gowdy about this story, is in Ethiopia, it's pretty split between Muslims and Christians, and there's a lot of division between them. And so the Christians all, like, identify themselves. They wear big crosses so that everyone knows that they're Christian. So him, like, coming from the culture that he comes from, like, him wanting to wear a cross is, like, I want to, like, boldly proclaim, like, I'm Christian now, and I'm not Muslim anymore. So that was really cool too. That something we didn't pick up on in the moment, but that Jeff was able to tell us about after. And yeah, it was so cool, because so much of the time we're the ones who are, like, watering the seed or getting someone from, like, 30% of the way there to, like, 35, something like that. But him articulating, like, yeah, here's all, like, God took him 99% of the way, and we got to be the last 1% to get him there. And even, like, the way, there's been a couple times, too, where people have said, like, I think God sent you, and he said that to us. He was like, I think God, like, sent you guys to to me tonight. It was really cool getting to be a part of a harvest.
Thanks, Noah. I mean, I couldn't have said it better myself. I actually don't have anything to add to this story. Maybe just to say, God used a couple of a few guys that were actually kind of wandering by that point. And he'll use you, just like he used Chantel, spur of the moment. So this is, we share these things to say, hey, we're no different. Michael, do you want to come up and share the story from last week as well? One of the amazing things about this Sunday night ministry is seeing the ways that it God has grown us as we have served together. And God's been growing Michael for a long time, and Sunday night has certainly been part of it. And you got to be part of another cool thing God did last week. So welcome. Yeah. Why don't you share with us what happened?
Yeah, that's a good story. We have so many cool stories, and this is just one. And I wanted to tell it in the context of how we do it. On Sunday nights, just in case anybody's interested, and maybe they're on the fence because they don't know what's going on there. So Noah had said that we meet at City Hall Park, and usually he prays and a few others join in, and then we break off into groups. So last Sunday night, Noah, Joel, and I were a group, and when we're in that group, we stop, and still at City Hall Park, we pray and we listen to God to see if he's got any direction for us. And that night, I pictured in my mind these columns holding up this roof, kind of like an overhang, and they were smooth, cylindrical columns, and like a sidewalk or something like that underneath that. So when we're done praying, we debrief and we share everything that we've seen or heard with each other, and we keep an eye out for that as we're going. And while we were praying, there's a gentleman yelling at another gentleman at City Hall Park quite loudly. They were a good distance apart, like half the park away. And so after we prayed, we went and we talked to the guy who was getting yelled at. And for, I don't know, maybe 15 minutes or so, and Joel prayed for various things for him. Then we walked down the street and we ended up finding the guy who was doing all the yelling. And we asked him for prayer and he refused. But he was polite and we went on. And then we ran into this family who was just coming out of a church downtown here. None of them spoke English, just a few of the kids a little bit. But Joel was able to get their permission to pray for them. They just exited a church downtown. And then we went, we kind of went down, we're down on Little Gates. We went down a bit, we turned right. And at that time, I've kind of forgotten all the words or things that we've seen, and just looking for people to pray for. And I remember telling Joel and Noah that that street we were down, and I was born here. I've never ever been down that street before. And then about 30 seconds later, Joel's like, that house has columns. And they were these smooth cylindrical columns holding up the overhang, like the roof of a porch. So I kind of felt like we should go knock on the door, but I don't want to knock on the door. We've never, ever knocked on anybody's door before. We've gone into a couple businesses. Ben took us to the museum one time. And so we kind of debated it a bit, and we were looking at the house. All the curtains were closed, and except for one. This is a three-story house, an older house, except for one smaller window at the very top was open. So I said to Joel, not really wanting to go, I said, should we go? And I think with some hesitancy, he too said, yes, we should. So we turned around and we walked up to the porch. And the whole time I'm thinking, this is either they're going to politely tell us to leave, or they're going to do it with some disgust, right, that we've invaded their privacy. So we knock on the door, and we wait a few seconds, and nobody's coming. We don't hear anything, and then the door opens, and this gentleman comes out, and I explained how we got there. We'd seen something that looked like his porch, and that we came to pray for him. Was there anything we could pray for? And expecting the worst, his response was something along the lines of, I think this was divine guidance, or I think this was a divine appointment. And he starts to tell us about his house and how it used to be a former rehab facility. And he started telling us about this guy he'd recently brought into the house who had supposedly given up alcohol. He had advanced cancer, and he had left him there alone while the homeowner had gone away for work for a bit. And he came back, and the guy was gone, but there were lots of cans and bottles and things like that. And he was still a little bit upset with him. But he asked if we could pray for him, and the whole time he's telling us that he has to get to work. He's just finishing his supper, but if we could quickly pray for him. So we quickly did. The guy's name was Neil, and I'm thinking Neil still needs prayer, so I'm just wondering if we could real quick together just pray a quick prayer, pretty much like we did that night when we're at the homeowner's house there. So God, I just thank you again for taking us to that house, showing us how to get there, allowing the homeowner to accept us and greet us with such enthusiasm. And I just pray for Neil. I ask that you would take that addiction away from him, the alcohol and any other addictions he may have. I ask that you would also take away and help him deal with any underlying issues which are causing him to act out in that way. And I curse his cancer, and I ask that you heal him completely of his cancer. And I ask that you continue to place people in his life like that homeowner, so that he can know Jesus and give his life to him. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the homeowner was, again, he was very thankful we were there. He told us probably about 6 or 7 times that he had to go, but he just kept wanting to talk to us, and he kept inviting us back. And eventually we left. And just thinking back, I just think how cool it was. I've never had anyone come to my house to pray. And again, like how many people are going to be willing to allow us to do so, and to do so so enthusiastically? And even like when I wasn't paying attention, Joel's the one who spots the house we're not even thinking about that stuff anymore. We're just looking for people to pray for. So yeah, definitely divine guidance.
That's awesome. Thanks, Michael. It's such a cool story because it's yet another example of God's heart for people, actually. It's not so much about, oh, look, that so-and-so saw this or that picture. It's that God cares enough about a person in a house by himself to say, hey, I'm going to send some people there who are going to pray for you. And we have seen this over and over again, where we have gotten very clear directions where two or three or four people all got a word that brought us to one person. And sometimes that person is like this one, very enthusiastic and just ready to receive more. And other times they completely reject. But it doesn't change the fact that God sent people there because his heart is for these people. So it's been an interesting ministry to see maybe a different side or experience a different side of God's heart. It's not that we didn't know that God has a heart for people, but as he speaks to one for the sake of someone else and you're in the moment experiencing it, you come to appreciate God's heart for all people in a new way. So that's been really, really cool. Thanks for sharing that, Michael. Suzanne, would you like to come up and share your testimony? So Suzanne is going to be baptized today. And so usually, not always, but usually we have testimony as part of that. So I gave Suzanne some instructions on just, hey, tell what God wants you to tell. So this will be new for me too. So looking forward to hearing more of your story, Suzanne. But it's been awesome to see God at work in your life over the last number of years. So take it away.
I wrote everything down. And I feel like I'm supposed to share two things with you before I share that. So the first thing was this morning when I woke up, the first thing I thought was like, Holy Spirit, I'd love to have scripture for today. And as you'll hear in my testimony, I don't always hear scripture. And I immediately heard Matthew 6:19. So I'm going to read that for you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is... I already cried, so like I can just keep crying. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just feel so like incredibly blessed that that God wants to have a relationship with each one of us, and that we can hear from him, and that he confirms over and over just how much he loves us and how much he wants to be in relationship with us. So that was like, thank you, God. I really needed that today. So I just wanted to share that. And the other thing that I thought was interesting, because I don't often hear scripture from him, was when Ben sent me all the questions of like, you know, here's kind of what you might, you know, be answering as you're talking in telling our church family. I heard Isaiah 5:3, and I thought, oh, this is very cool. So Isaiah 5:3 says, I'll sing a ballad to the one that I love, a love ballad about his vineyard. And I was like, God put in me a desire to worship with my voice. And I was just like, I feel like saying, dude, like, you know me and you love me. And I'm just so thankful that you speak and that I can hear you. And then I get to share today about how he's journeyed with me and changed my life and changed my heart. So now I will read. So I feel like God has a sense of humor. He knows us so much more than I recognized or thought was possible. In the last 5 years, my feelings towards God have changed so dramatically and drastically that it's honestly hard for me to put into words, and I'm a talker. So I said to someone recently, well, it only took like a global pandemic to wake me up. I don't know if you're in that boat too. If I look back though, I think my heart transformation began when my mom passed away. It was in the midst of just really incredible pain that God really answered my prayer, something that I had been praying for a long time. I'd been praying that God would just put an incredible fire in my heart for him, because I just felt like I had like a lukewarm faith, like a kind of going through the motions, and I didn't want that. I just wanted to know him. And it was at this time that I was just like crying out to him, and he brought people into my life who spoke his love over me and just who reminded me of who I was, who I am in him. And he began speaking to me then, and I didn't recognize his voice because it wasn't audible. It wasn't like, Susan, you know. But looking back, I know that he has always been with me. I just didn't know that he could speak in different ways. So when my mom suddenly passed away, I had all these overwhelming feelings. I remember feeling desperately like I needed to go to church. I have to be honest that this was the first time I'd felt this way. I'd always attended church, and I knew it was something I needed to do, but I often felt like it was an obligation or just a necessary part of being a Christian. This was totally different. I knew I needed to be at church because I needed him. I needed to worship, and I needed to pour out all of my hurt at his feet. The trouble was, I didn't really want to be seen. I didn't want to be recognized in my hometown. Not because I didn't love Jesus, but because I've often been told that I'm sensitive or emotional. And when you've been told that a lot, you sort of, I feel like I don't want to be that sometimes. So I just didn't want to be vulnerable or in pain, and I just kind of hoped that I could slip into the back of the church and just like, yeah, be there quietly. But God had a completely different plan on that Sunday, that I wanted to remain inconspicuous. He had only one giant church service. It was a gathering of all the churches in my hometown in a gigantic curling rink. And no churches were open but the curling rink with everyone. To make a very long story short, I bawled. I absolutely wept at Jesus' feet, and I sang, and I cried, and I prayed, and I just thought, I don't care what this costs. I just need you. I need to know you're going to be with me. I need to know that you're real and I'm not alone. And God just met me right there. And I can see so clearly how he had prepared me to be okay when I wasn't okay. Because I just needed to be broken. Like, my heart was just broken. My heart just needed to know him in a different way than I ever had. I remember feeling his presence and him letting me know that my hurt and my tears were his, and though it was hard to hurt this way, he was going to use this, and I needed to trust him that this vulnerability was not for myself, but it was for other people that were there too. And then a few months later, COVID hit and continued to solidify my absolute need for God. There was no constant except him. Everything was changing. I mean, toilet paper shortages, really? It was a time when I felt fearful and unsure, and he was my constant. The line, "My weapon is a melody," from the Bethel song, "Raise a Hallelujah," comes to mind for me, because what I found most reassuring during that time was worship. I just remember thinking, I can't count on anything. Everything that I thought was stable or normal or constant isn't, and it really showcased my idols. And again, God answered my prayer for a fire for him, because I wanted to worship in such a way that was desperate and completely different than anything I'd experienced before. It was a change in me. I knew I needed God above everything else. My journey of heart transformation continued as God called me closer to him. He shared a dream with a friend of mine who had the courage to act in obedience and tell me about her dream. It was not a fluffy, light dream. The same friend believed God wanted to take away generational sin that was foreshadowed in that dream. She said that God would like to help me with this if I desired it. I'd never experienced this before. I knew that saying no would be denying God the opportunity to work in my life and in the lives of my family. And I didn't want to say no to God. And I definitely wanted the freedom that I've always heard about having in Christ, but really hadn't fully experienced. So we met two separate times for healing prayer. During these times, I was challenged to let God have control and to surrender to him. I feel like that's been like my life. It's always about surrendering. I prayed for healing and forgiveness, and I received such peace. So much peace that to even write the word peace, it just doesn't even encompass what I felt. The second time we prayed together, I experienced a demon leave me. I saw it, and I physically felt it come out of my body. Even as I write this, I think, oh man, what if my church family thinks, or what if my family thinks, did this really happen? But here's the thing, I know it did. I know it because when this demon was trying to gain control, I lost all feeling from my waist down. My friend began something I'd never heard before. She started speaking in tongues. And here's how I know God has a sense of humor. I remember saying to someone years ago that if I ever heard someone speak in tongues, I would run in the opposite direction, like run. And I couldn't run, I couldn't move, I couldn't feel. So here I am feeling sick to my stomach, unable to move my legs, and hearing tongues for the first time. And what I experienced next was this thought that this must be tongues because I'm hearing God's name, Adonai, and all of these sounds that I don't recognize. And what I feel is like, okay, good. This is good because what's going on in my body is not good and I can't explain it. But you know who I need right now is I need God. And this friend is speaking in tongues, then she's calling on him. And I want him. I need him. Around the same time, our church seemed to have more opportunities to ask questions about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seemed to be spoken about more and more. There was an opportunity to connect one Sunday after church, and people were sharing different ways that they experienced the Holy Spirit. I grew up going to church, and I knew that the Holy Spirit was part of the Trinity. I felt like I understood God and I understood Jesus, but I'd always felt like the Holy Spirit was sort of like a long-lost relative who was always away on holiday. I really wanted to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit, so I started attending the soul care group at our church. And one of the biggest takeaways for me was that our soul is like a suitcase, and it gets packed so full that we don't really have room to hear from the Holy Spirit. So things like healing prayer really helped to empty that suitcase. Around the same time, Noah came back from YWAM and shared that he was going to be starting a group. I honestly don't remember how he worded it. If he had said anything about going downtown to connect with homeless people, I am quite sure I would have said no. For whatever reason, I think when Noah shared, he mentioned learning to hear from the Holy Spirit. This came back to my prayer about being on fire for God, being passionate about him and knowing him more, knowing him intimately. So during the Sunday night group, we started learning about listening. And a part of me thought, again, this is crazy. I can't hear from God. I'm just thinking things and saying them. However, another believer had told me at that time that God partners with our imagination. So I tried to be open to the possibility that maybe the Holy Spirit wasn't actually on holidays, but maybe I'd just been unable to hear him because my soul suitcase had been chock full with lies and rules and religiosity. As we continued to try new exercises in listening to the Holy Spirit, I continued to feel a bit daunted by this idea that I could hear from God. In one exercise, we were asking the Holy Spirit for scripture for the various people that were there tonight, there that night, so maybe like 8 or 10 people. Each time I heard a scripture, I would go to that book of the Bible, only to discover that that book didn't have that many chapters or verses. I felt very discouraged because I wanted to hear from the Holy Spirit and I wanted to give words, but I didn't hear anything for anyone that was an actual scripture. I was beginning to think that I can't hear from God when it was my turn to receive words from the Holy Spirit. I heard a scripture and I went to the Bible, and for the first time, it was actually there. But I felt rather ridiculous because it was the only time that I wasn't supposed to be finding a scripture. It was the time I was supposed to hear from other people. Everyone went around the circle and shared scripture for me from the Holy Spirit. And when it got to the last person to share, that person said, "I'm not sure if I heard this correctly or not." That was the only person who said that. He said, I'm not sure if I heard this correctly or not. And I thought to myself, well, don't worry, I haven't heard for anybody, so no pressure. And that person started sharing the scripture they'd heard. They didn't even have a chance to say the scripture. They just said the passage it came from, and I started bawling. It was the exact same scripture that I'd heard. It was not a well-known scripture that many people are encouraged to memorize. I don't know how many thousands or millions of verses there are in the Bible, but God gave us the exact same one. And I felt so grateful for a confirmation to keep on going, keep on trying, keep on. I felt seen and heard and understood. I had thought for a long time that I did not need to be baptized, and I held somewhat stubbornly to that belief. I was baptized as a young child, And I went through confirmation at 13 or so years. But God has been planting a lot of seeds about baptism in the last 5 years that made it pretty impossible for me to hold on to what I'd been believing. In fact, this isn't in my script, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it. So this year in my classroom, for whatever reason, some of my kids, we were learning about baptism, and they were like, well, what is that? And I was like, well, that's really actually quite deep, because usually they just like, they answer Jesus to things. Like, they're sweet. I love them. But we had this very in-depth conversation about baptism and about why we get baptized. And I was like, okay, yeah, I'm hearing you. So anyways, I am being baptized today because I love God and I want to live for Him. And I don't want anything or anyone closer than Him. I understand that being baptized is an act of obedience, and my life is not my own. And I want to live to bring Him honor and glory. I desire to feel His friendship always and to share the hope and joy that He has given me with others. When I ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to share today? Again and again, I believe I heard, I want you to share with my people how deeply I love them. I was given a picture of the people we connect with on Sunday nights and just reminded that we are all God's children. We all are so deeply loved by Him, and He loves for us to just run to Him. His arms are wide open, ready to embrace us.
Well done. Thank you. One of the things that I really noticed in your story was the way that God answered your prayer. But he didn't answer it maybe as directly as you wanted, right? As you started praying, like, I need more of you. I want a fire that burns within me. You weren't probably thinking that was going to get answered with inner healing and deliverance, were you? No. And yet God was taking you through a process of healing in order to draw you closer to Him and to experience Him going through all of that. And it was the desperation and the desire for more of Him that kept you going through this whole thing. So thank you for sharing that story and for being an example to us of pursuing God and saying, I'm not going to settle for lukewarm. Well done. Well done. We're going to look forward to going to the river in a few minutes' time to see Suzanne be baptized. So thank you for sharing with us. Bless you. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Lord, we give you all of the praise for the work that you are doing among us and through us. I bless Suzanne and thank you for the ways that you have been actively leading her and speaking to her and drawing her closer to yourself in answer to the prayer that no doubt you put the desire in her heart to pray it, that I need more of you at any cost. I want a fire. I want a fire. And I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one of us, that we'd go back to you and say, I want a fire. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to have a fire, more of you at any cost. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the ways that you have spoken and led Suzanne. Thank you for the ways that you have been speaking and leading each one of us. I thank you for the ministry on Sunday nights and the ways that you touch other people's lives. And I think of Mileto and giving his life to you and saying, I want to wear the cross. Lord, may all of us take up the cross daily. And I pray that for him, you would solidify and seal that decision that he made, that prayer that he prayed, that you would continue to show up in his dreams. Because we know that you speak to us in so many different ways. And so we invite you to speak and to guide your people. Lord, thank you for for testimony after testimony this morning of the ways that you have been and are at work among us. It is to your praise and glory. So we say thank you. We say, Lord, make us faithful with the ways that you are speaking and with the ways that you are at work, that we might return every talent that you gave, and we might hear, well done, good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's worship. Yes, let's do that. This is what we believe. This is why we are going to the river. If I will pronounce the benediction there after we have baptized Suzanne. So please join us. If you need a pin or if you need directions to the place, please come let me know. 56th Avenue, north side of the river. We hope to see you there soon. We could use your help with putting away chairs and making this place the way that we found it, getting it back to the way that we found it. And then we'll look forward to seeing you at the river soon. So bless you, friends. See you soon.